Thing about how God has worked in our church here, and just they called to just congratulate me on the baby, on our granddaughter. But so we ended up talking about 100 other things. But Pastor Mel always gets emotional when he thinks about this church, which the Lord used him to start. He began this church in 1975, and by God's grace, doctrinally, that we still stand where we stood, what is that, 34 years ago. Many churches have compromised and dipped their colors and gone away from sound doctrine, but the Lord has just been so merciful to us here, and you don't understand how that would bless a preacher's heart to know that what he began is still sound. And that's credit to the Lord. God did that. But it's a blessing to Pastor Mel's heart to know that the work just goes on here. Thank the Lord for them. Okay, let's see. We're in Romans chapter 1 this morning, and we're engaged in a study of the book of Romans, and we're going through it verse by verse. And the week before last, when I preached, we were on Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and we were just finishing up kind of a three-point outline that you can see there in verses 14 through 15. Paul, the author of the book of Romans, said in verse 14, I am debtor. And in verse number 15, he said, I am ready. And in verse number 16, he said, I am not ashamed. And that was the message the thought that we finished last, the Sunday before last. But I want to read verse 16 and 17. That'll be our text this morning. And we're just going to move on from that statement about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ and look in to the rest of the verse, and especially the verse that follows, verse number 17. There is no dividing line in your Bible between verse 17 and 18, but verse 18 begins not a new subject, but a kind of a new thought that Paul has concerning the need that all men have for the salvation that is available only through Jesus Christ. And that Paul begins to explain that in verse number 18. So verse 16 and 17 kind of go together. Paul's comment, or it's kind of 17 is sort of a conclusion of Paul's comment in verse number 16 concerning the importance of the gospel of Christ. So let's just read those two verses, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse number 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we're just going to take those two verses apart and look at some of those expressions in there. This is going to be a little more of a doctrinal study perhaps this morning. And we're going to look at some of those statements that are a little hard maybe on the surface to understand, like from faith to faith. What does that mean? And how is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? And what does it mean that salvation is to the Jew first? And so we're going to look at those some of those subjects this morning. All right, but let's pray first. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that I could be a blessing to the church this morning. I pray that you would use me. Help me, Lord, just clear my mind of anything that is unnecessary today. And Father, may I, by the Spirit of God, just be focused, Lord, this morning on what you would have me to say. Guide our words today, Lord, and open the ears of everyone in this room. May our hearts, Lord, today just receive what you would say to us. Father, we thank you for this day, a day to remember and honor our fathers. We thank you so much, Lord, for the blessing of strong men in this church, men that guide their homes and command their children and lead their wives. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, you've been so good to us to raise up soldiers of Jesus Christ in this place. And Father, there may be lots of things planned for the afternoon, fellowship and celebrations and whatnot, but Lord, right now, we just need to lay all of that aside. And Father, we pray that you'd give us the grace right now just to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us. Please speak to and teach this church this morning, Lord. And Lord, you know our needs. We're all different. Everyone in this room has something in particular, Lord, they need for you to help them with today. And Father, may you just do your work. It's an amazing miracle of your grace how you can do that, Lord. How the Spirit of God can do 200 different things in the same room. Just encourage, strengthen, and reprove. And Lord, just lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever needs to be done, we pray, Lord, that you'll do it. And Lord, may you receive the glory and honor from it. It's all because of you. We don't know anything the way we should know it. But we thank you, Lord, for the things that you've shown us and taught us. We pray that we could be a blessing this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Of course, we've already talked about the first part of that verse a couple of weeks ago and how Paul was just so unashamed of the message that he had been entrusted to carry to the world. And of course, we've already talked about that. You and I should be the same way. We ought to follow in Paul's footsteps. There shouldn't be anything about the gospel that is embarrassing to us, because it's about our Savior. It lifts up the one who loved us and died for us. There shouldn't be any embarrassment on our part. I was blessed yesterday. We went out with some of the teenagers, and we were planning to make it an early day and stay on the island and go out and hand out tracts yesterday somewhere close by, but it rained like crazy as usual. And so we decided to go somewhere where we could be out of the rain and still be able to preach and sing and hand out tracts. So we went to Grand Central Station in Manhattan. And our teenagers were real troopers yesterday. It was such a blessing. They sang their hearts out. We were downstairs in one of the subway tunnels. We found an amazing little passageway where the acoustics were to die for. And they just sang their hearts out. They sang five or six songs. It just echoed all the way down to where you catch the shuttle to Times Square. And then we sang while some of them handed out tracts. I preached for a few minutes, and then we went upstairs in the main concourse, the main terminal upstairs, and gave out tracts there. And your teenagers were a great testimony. They were a credit to our church yesterday. I just enjoyed being with them. It was just fun being with them yesterday. It was only a few days before that that Margaret and I and the missionary and his family went sightseeing on Monday. We took them to the Grand Central also and went handing out tracts. And while we were there on Monday, we met a huge group of teenagers on a mission trip to New York City from Texas. And that was interesting. They all had T-shirts and said something about, I don't know, missions to New York City or something like that. They're all on a mission trip. And we're standing there with a pack of tracts in our hand and handing out tracts. And we're asking some questions about them. We said hello, and they chatted and everything. And so none of them had tracts. None of them even had a Bible in their hands. So I offered to give them some tracts. I said, would you guys like to take some tracts? You could hand these out. And the guy goes, tracts? He goes, what is that? I said, track, you know, a track. I said, it's got the gospel in. It's about Jesus Christ. It's got the gospel in here. You hand them out to people. Oh, we don't do that. I didn't want to say, what kind of mission trip is this? You wasted a lot of plane fare to come to our city to do missions to New York City, and you didn't bring tracts? You're not bringing the gospel? You don't do that? Well, I'm glad our teenagers do that. And what a blessing it is. Encourage your kids whenever Paul puts something like this together and there's an opportunity for them to go out and just be a testimony and witness. Don't let anything get in the way of your kids being a part of that. They need that. It just strengthens them and makes soldiers out of them. And they had a lot of fun, and I enjoyed being with them. But I thank the Lord for that. And they weren't ashamed of the gospel. Nobody was embarrassed yesterday. Nobody was like ducking behind a corner and afraid to hand out a tract. They were getting in people's way and giving out the word of God. And I was just blessed to watch that and see that. Now, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, nobody in this room should misunderstand what the gospel is. The gospel is a very specific part of the Bible. It's a specific message. It's not the entire Bible. The gospel is a specific part of the Scriptures. It's a specific message in the Scriptures. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And it's about, in particular, what Jesus Christ did so that your soul could be saved. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gospel is the story of Calvary, all right? And why Jesus died, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've been there already many times in this series, we're not going to go again, but Paul said the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, and His burial and His resurrection according to the Scriptures. Meaning, out of the Scriptures, why did Jesus die? Out of the Scriptures, what's the purpose of His resurrection? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? Not just the event, but the reason and purpose behind the event. Most of the world knows the event. They are aware that it happened. But most of the world also is totally ignorant as to why it happened. Why is it necessary? What does it have to do with me? How is that essential to my salvation? Some people think that Jesus died so that now you and I have an opportunity to earn our way to heaven, which makes no sense at all. But many people just cannot connect the dots. They don't understand why that event has some personal significance to every human being. And so the gospel is the story of the purpose of Calvary. So you got to be a little familiar with your Bible and at least some basic scripture verses to be able to explain or relate or preach the gospel to the lost. The gospel is not the story of your new birth. The gospel is not the story of First Bible Church. The gospel is not the story of Christian living. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. Right? And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of that story. I'm not ashamed of what it did for me. I'm not ashamed to tell people about it because it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now we're going to go on in verse number 16 and look at some of these other phrases. And then there's a colon there right after the gospel of Christ, and it says, for, and one of the reasons Paul was so unashamed of the gospel is because of the power that it has to change people's lives. Now listen, if you're saved in here, every single one of you has been changed by the power of the gospel. The gospel had the power to take you from a son of Adam to a son of God. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? So what took you from death to life, from darkness to light, from that path you were on to hell to now walking on your way to heaven? What did that? Not your efforts, not your good looks, not your righteousness, not this church, but the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now look with me, now we've looked at this verse many times, but just to get us warmed up here this morning, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17 and 18. Again, a familiar verse of Scripture, but get this down in your heart and understand this. Be familiar with these verses. Thank God for them. Understand the truth behind these things. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, very different from the other apostles. Jesus Christ sent the other 12 apostles out specifically to baptize, to preach the gospel and to baptize. Paul was not sent to baptize. That doesn't mean water baptism has no place in the New Testament church. It does. But Paul's ministry was very focused. It was pure evangelism. Pure evangelism. Paul established churches, and then having put some elders in place to oversee those churches, Paul moved on. His purpose was very clear to him. He was to evangelize the world. He was to preach the gospel to every creature. But baptism was not a part of that gospel. It says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel. The preaching of the cross, that's the gospel message. You can't preach the gospel without the cross. The gospel without the cross is no gospel at all. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel given to Paul by Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 1. It's some other gospel. And it's some other Jesus. If there's a way of salvation that does not include the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, then that's a false gospel. That is a false gospel. And many churches today are preaching a humanitarian gospel, a social gospel, a gospel of just doing good to the world and making the world a better place, and just let's just help our neighbors, and we just love people so much, we're just going to help them see God in us. No, we're to preach the cross. It is the preaching of the cross. Notice what it says in this verse. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, And anytime you ever have an opportunity to preach the cross, you'll see how the world responds most of the time. One of the men that was with us, I think it was Joe, yesterday, Sylvester, he said he had more rejections of handing out tracts in the first 5 minutes yesterday in Grand Central than he had the whole week in the Philippines. And that's probably true. On our trip in the Philippines, very few people turn the gospel down. And it's not, they may be ignorant of it, but it's not foolishness then to them. But when I preached in Grand Central Terminal yesterday, I didn't preach for a long time, but it's, you just see the people walk by with, you know, roll their eyes, and it's just, it's not anything anybody's interested in. It's not palatable to them. It's foolishness to them. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But unto us that are saved, it is the what? The power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. In other words, all the power of heaven, all the energy and grace, all the great power of God is brought to man through the preaching of that message, through the preaching of the cross. You and I, when it comes to our salvation, are without any strength and without any power to save ourselves. You have no strength, you have no power, you and I have no ability to ever, by any means, at any time, ever affect our own salvation. We're absolutely helpless before God when it comes to the salvation of our souls. Now, religion would tell you otherwise. Many of us in here came from very religious backgrounds before we were saved. And religion would tell you, just do your best, try harder, pray a little more, give a little bit more, please. Come to church more often, do a little more good, and that by your efforts, by your goodness, by your righteousness, you can show God that you are worthy of heaven. And that's a false gospel. Your efforts amount to nothing. Your power is zero. Your ability is null and void. You got nothing in you to commend you to God. Nothing. There isn't anything in you that God admires. There's nothing in you that God hasn't seen before over 6,000 years of human history. And He looks on it and it's all filthy and abominable to Him. I got nothing in me. You say, well, I'm not so bad. Well, that might be compared to me, you're not so bad. You say, well, I'm really great. Well, compared to me, most of you are. But when you look at Jesus Christ compared to Him, you don't measure up. And every time God looks at you, He looks at His Son. And then He looks back at you and then He looks at His Son. And He looks at you, and you know what? Your flaws are apparent. Your filthiness is evident. Every sin in you is known. Say, I don't have any. All right, you're ready for the loony bin. Because God sees us the way we are. I got nothing in me to commend me to God. It took the power of God to save me. It took the power. You realize you were helpless, you were undone, you were damned, you were condemned until God began to move in your heart. How is it that you understood the gospel, the power of God? How is it that you even had faith to believe the gospel, the power of God? In other words, the working of God. His energy, if you will. His motion, His action, His power. He had to work in you for you to be saved. You didn't come to God because you were smart enough, smarter than your neighbor to understand the things of God, and you figured it out, and you know, by your own wisdom, you just knew enough, you came to realize that it was a good deal to get saved, and so you just made a bargain with God. No, none of that. You and I were helpless. As Jonathan Edwards said, that in a famous sermon he preached years ago, sinners in the hands of an angry God, you and I were like a little bug, like a little insect, a little spider, held over hell by a thread. And the flames were just licking at that thread, hanging there, and it's just the sheer mercy of God that He just didn't just let you go. There is nothing of your own strength that you could have ever delivered yourself from the judgment you deserve. Nothing. You say, my tears, they availed nothing. Your tears can't wash away your sins. You say, my broken heart, I'm so sorry for what I did. Sorrow is not what saves you. It's a good prerequisite. It's a good condition. It shows God, you know, there's usually some evidence There's usually sorrow when a person comes to Christ, but it's not your sorrow that saved you. It wasn't even your prayer that saved you. You would have had to, you know, for the Lord to have based your salvation on your prayer, it had to have been some prayer, man. It had to be a perfect prayer. It's not your prayer. It's not your righteousness. It's not your sorrow. It's not your broken heart. It's not your tears. It was the power of God. It was God's grace extended to you by His own power because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The power of God. The power of God. The power of God. This is all introduction. I'm going to get to the message in a second. But notice, it's the power of God. Just simply remember that. If you're here today and you need to be saved, you can't do a thing about getting saved unless God should work in your heart this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and you're listening at all, God's already beginning to work because He works through the gospel. He works through the Word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You need faith to be saved, and God has to give you that faith, and He does so through the hearing of the Scriptures. When you hear the Word of God and you don't just shut your mind to it, you don't willfully turn it off and resist the Spirit of God, you just allow the Spirit of God to woo you and to bring you to the cross, the Spirit of God will save you. If you're going to go to hell this morning, it's going to be because you resisted what the Spirit of God is trying to do for you today. Some say, well, there are some people that believe, well, God in the beginning appointed some to go to hell and some to go to heaven. It was all preordained. God just decided before the world was made, Joe and Bill and Karen are going to go to hell, but John and Jack and Joe, they're going to go to heaven. For no reason other than He just wanted to show Himself wise, strong, merciful, chooses to be merciful to some and just to pour out His wrath on others. That's true. But God did not preordain anybody to go to hell. If you're here today and you can hear the gospel and you're willing to just listen and you won't resist the Spirit of God, because He can be resisted, no such thing as irresistible grace. You can resist the grace of God. You can even receive the grace of God in vain. You can resist the Holy Spirit of God. You can shut your ears like the men did in the book of Acts when Stephen preached to them. They stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. And Stephen said to them, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." As long as you don't do that this morning, do you know what? If you're here today and you're not saved, there's a good possibility that you could be saved today. That God would save you right here in this little old warehouse. Imagine that. Eternal life, salvation forever in a warehouse. That could be yours today. God is that powerful. God is that good. The gospel is that strong. It will save the worst of us. It has saved the worst of us. Some of the worst of humanity is in this room. Some of the worst of humanity is right in this room, right here. And God, by His grace, has mercy. He just saves sinners. He loves sinners. And He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. God will have all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. All. But not all will be saved. But it's not God's fault. God's willing. God's willing. You have to be willing too. And if you'll listen, the power of God is sufficient. It'll save you. Not your own strength, not your own power, not your own ability, but the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Notice it is the power of God unto what? What's that next word? Salvation. Salvation. The saving of your soul. Some people think, you may have talked to someone and asked them, you know, are you saved? You say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I've been saved. What do you mean by that? What have you been saved from? Well, I remember one time several years ago, I was in a hospital bed and I was sure I was going to die and I prayed to God and He got me up out of that hospital bed. I was saved. Really? You know, when the Bible speaks about being saved, it's not talking about saving you from a hospital bed. It's not even talking about saving you from depression. I've had some people say, oh yeah, I was in a horrible place in my life, you know what, and I just cried out to God and He changed my circumstances and I'm doing much better now. I'm saved. That's not talking about saving you from depression. That's not talking about saving you from drugs. That's not talking about saving you from some financial disaster. That's not even talking about saving you from a grave. It's talking about saving you from hell. from that eternal condemnation and judgment from the wrath of God that hangs over every unconverted soul, over every person that has never submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The wrath of God hangs over your head like a sword. And you are only awaiting your heart to stop beating, and then you enter into the judgment of God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment. And we all deserve it. We're all sinners. We all deserve the wrath of God. Every single one of us. We're all transgressors. There's none righteous, no, not one. All sinners. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not saving you from a life of, you know, drifting around. You know, some people think salvation is that all God's really concerned in is giving you a purpose. Yeah, you get a new purpose when you get saved, but that wasn't God's design. Now I have a reason to live. Now I have happiness and now I have joy. Yeah, when I got saved, I got joy, but that's not what the Lord... He didn't save me from unhappiness. He didn't save me from loneliness. He didn't save me from a lack of purpose. He saved me from hell. That's where I was going. You can go to hell happy. Some people are. There are a lot of people on the way to hell that are not depressed. There are a lot of people on the way to hell that have got all the money they need. As far as they know, life is great. They're enjoying it, having a good time. Open up another bud, go around again, you know. And then you talk to them about hell, you go, what are you talking about? Man, life is good. I'm having a good time. Not everybody that gets saved, you know, gets saved out of a motorcycle gang or out of prison or out of drugs. Good people need to get saved too. You know, so-called good people. The guy that's never taken a drug, never smoked a cigarette, loves his wife, takes care of his children, if he's not saved, he's going to go to hell. So you haven't been saved from a life of no purpose. And, you know, God didn't save you just to give you meaning in your life. God saved you so that you wouldn't burn forever in hell. There is a hell, folks. There is a hell. There is a real hell. It's a real place. It's not a figment of some preacher's imagination. Jesus Christ preached on hell more than he did on heaven. Why? To warn men and women, don't go there. Don't go there. You don't have to go there. Jesus went there for you already. Went to that cross and then he descended into hell. He took your sin. He took your punishment. He took the wrath of God for you so that you'd never have to see it. Never have to know that. So that you could have life instead of death. So that you could have an abundant life instead of the wrath of God. Do you know the Bible says the wrath of God is on all those, abides on those, it just hovering over those, awaiting, just waiting there for all of those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The power of God unto salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin, and you've heard this outlined so many times, not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin as well. The Lord saved you and then He gives you the power to live an overcoming life. He gives you and I the power by His grace and through the Word of God no longer to live defeated lives, no longer to live as servants to sin, but as servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does that power come from? It comes from the Lord. That's not will power, that's God's power. He saves you from the penalty of sin and He saves us from the power of sin. And thank God one day He's going to save us from the presence of sin. One day when we're going someplace where there is no more sin. You are going somewhere where you're not going to have to worry about your stinking flesh anymore. You aren't going to have to worry about your thought life being wrong. You're not going to have to worry about looking or thinking, looking at the wrong thing or thinking the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. We're all prone to that. We're all just full of sin. But I'm glad I'm going someplace where that's not going to be a problem anymore. And nobody around me is going to have that problem either. I can't hurt anybody anymore. I can't be a stumbling block to anybody anymore. I can't dishonor my Savior anymore one day in heaven. I'm going to be saved from even the presence of sin. Oh, so great a salvation. What a great salvation we have. All because the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Power to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Look at this again. It says here, to the Jew first. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Now, that's more than just a passing comment on the sequence, concerning the sequence in which things happen. There's actually some doctrine in that statement. Why would Paul insert it here in the book of Romans? Because it's important to understand what he says in the next verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, because to understand the gospel and to understand how the gospel was progressively revealed to men down through history. The Jews had some understanding of the gospel. They didn't see clearly the ultimate fulfillment of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's important for us to understand what Paul means by to the Jew first. Is it first by priority? Is it because, like in the Old Testament, remember in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament is about the Jew. The Jewish people were God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. God's focus, God's ministry, all the history of the Old Testament is primarily about them. Right? Beginning in Genesis chapter 12, with the introduction of Abraham, pretty much every other nation just fades into insignificance. And God focuses, after the first 12 chapters of the Bible, God focuses on the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. The law, the oracles of God were given to the Jews. The covenants that God made with mankind were given to the Jews. The miracles of God, the power of God was displayed on behalf of His people, the Jewish people. All the glory of God that was revealed, Romans chapter 9 lists all these things that the Israelites had, to them pertaineth. And then it lists some things that the Jews had, particular blessings that the Jews enjoyed in the Old Testament. This special relationship with God that no other nation had. It doesn't mean that God wasn't interested in the other nations. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that the ignorance of those nations in the past, those Gentile nations, God just sort of closed His eyes briefly to that. He winked at that. Why? His focus in the Old Testament was not on mankind. His focus was on the Jews. They, in the Old Testament, were definitely God's priority. They had preeminence over all the other nations. Not because of their character, not because they were better people in their nature than other Gentiles. God set His affection on them simply because He was going to keep His promise to Abraham and to bless Abraham's seed and make of Abraham a great nation. God is just simply a promise-keeping God. Forgive that expression. But God keeps His promises. God keeps His word. God doesn't break His promises. He made promises to Abraham that are still in effect today. Do you know what? I'll tell you this right now. You cannot destroy the nation of Israel. You can't destroy it. Obama can't even destroy it. It can't be destroyed. It's eternal. It's indestructible. The fact that that race still exists is just evidence. Somebody said, how can you prove that the Bible is true beyond any shadow of a doubt? And a preacher said, the Jew. How do you prove the Bible is true? The Jew. It's true. The fact that that nation is still here and is enjoying now things promised to them centuries ago is proof that God is real, the book is real, God keeps His word. And in the Old Testament, that nation was God's priority. So is that what Romans 1:16 means? Does it mean, we had a missionary, not a missionary, but a guy who was the head of a ministry. He actually spoke in our church. And he, his ministry was focused, I won't name the ministry, some of you might remember the guy's name, but his ministry was focused in particular upon the Jewish people, a ministry to the Jews. And he mentioned Romans chapter 1:16, and he interpreted that verse to mean that, to the Jew first, that it should be ministry to the Jew, evangelism to the Jew, a burden for the Jew, should be a priority in every church and in every Christian's heart. That our priority should be to the Jew first, and then, and also to, as like a secondary thing, also to the Gentiles or the Greeks. That it should be, first of all, first in our missions program, first in our efforts, first in our finances, should be efforts made to support ministries that reach the Jew. It should be first in our list of things that we do for the gospel's sake. Is that what it means? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, some people use Paul's missionary journeys as proof that the Jews should be our priority, because after all, in Paul's missionary journeys, and Paul is a pattern for us, he's the example for us, we're supposed to do the ministry the way Paul did. What did he do in every city he came to? Where's the first place he went? The synagogue. The first place Paul went in every city was to the synagogue. He went to reach the Jews. Therefore, and I think the preacher might have even brought that up at the time, there's the evidence. The Jew first, what did Paul do? He's our pattern, he's our example. Therefore, our ministry should focus on, first of all, the Jewish people, win them to Christ, and then the Gentile. That's not what that verse is saying. It's not first by priority, although Paul did go first in every city to the Jew. I tried to think of another word that would, you know, start with a P. I'm thinking, for Paul, it was first by pressure. Holy Ghost pressure. Where the Spirit of God, you ever had the Spirit of God just sort of squeeze your heart and break your heart for somebody's salvation? You ever felt that pressure? I mean, it's a good kind of pressure. I don't mean the pressure of life. I mean pressure from God. Where God just sort of presses down like a heavy burden on your heart. And you're broken for somebody's salvation. You ever felt that way? Care about somebody so much that you couldn't stop thinking and praying for them and hoping they'd get saved and trying to figure out a way, maybe I can slip a track under their door, maybe I can talk to them this way, and you try. Have you ever felt so concerned for somebody's soul that it actually burdened you or made you cry for them? You know, that pressure from the Spirit of God, just that squeezing of your heart, your concern for them. That's what Paul had for the Jews. God did not call him to the Jews. God called him to the Gentiles. But Paul testified in Romans chapter 9 and in Romans chapter 10. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So there was that constant pressure on from the Spirit of God on Paul's heart. He was burdened for his people. And so, every city he went to them first. They were his people. They were his kinsmen. Those were the ones he cared about the most. Even though God had another ministry for Paul, he couldn't overcome the fact that he loved them so much. You know what? There's a principle in that. Oh, there, that starts with a P. There's a principle in that. Remember the maniac in, what was it, Matthew chapter 5? After he got saved, he said, Lord, I want to be with you. Can I just travel around with you and the other disciples? I'll bet you get to see all of Israel. You're going here and doing this. And what did the Lord tell him? Go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things God hath done for you. You know, if you're going to get a burden, the missionary said it over here last Sunday. He said, if you're not passing out tracts here, you're not going to pass out tracts on a foreign mission field. If you don't care about souls here, don't pretend that you care about people being saved in Paraguay or the Philippines or Mexico or anyplace else. If you and I aren't burdened for our own family, if it doesn't break our heart to think that our children or our wife or our husband or our grandparents may go to hell, if that doesn't concern us, then let's not pretend that we're concerned about anybody else being saved. Because the Spirit of God always begins with those closest around you. And you can't just jump from A to Z and skip over everybody in between. If God saved you, you know the great place, the best place to start your ministry? Go to the people you know. Go to the people you care about. Go to your friends. Go to your coworkers. Go to your family. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to receive you. That doesn't mean they're going to love what you have to say. It doesn't mean that they won't reject you out of hand. It doesn't mean that they won't kick you out of the house. It doesn't mean that guy won't fire you. It doesn't mean that your friends won't forsake you. But you know what? You can't skip over them and go to the uttermost. It says Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, then the uttermost. So there's, Bible says in Luke chapter 24, it says that the gospel would be preached beginning at Jerusalem, right? So it started even for the apostles with those closest to them, the ones that knew them the best, the ones that were the most familiar, the ones that could see the change in their life. You know, I love going in the city to hand out tracts and preach primarily, I'll be honest with you, because of the crowds. Just because you can preach to 1,000 people and try to find a corner on Staten Island where you can find 2 or 3. But it doesn't mean that it's not important for us to do it here too. Because in the city, nobody knows me. I can say and do, they don't know. I could be the worst lowlife in the world and I can preach the gospel exactly the way it should be preached. And nobody really knows me. you know what? Right in your own neighborhood, try to take the gospel to the guy that lives next door to you. He knows he knows a lot more about you than the stranger in the uttermost. And if we're going to be effective in our witness, here's the principle. Start closest to home. Start with your loved ones. Start in your neighborhood. Start with your own family. Start with the people that know you best. Tell the people you're closest to. Some of you are afraid to talk to your friends about your Savior. You'll go and hand out tracts to a bunch of strangers with us, or maybe even a mission trip. Nobody knows you. We can all be real spiritual. We can all pretend to be something, you know, on the other side of the world. But how about the people we rub elbows with all the time? The ones that know us at our worst, probably. The ones we might have said or done things that we're embarrassed about and ashamed of, and maybe even some that you're afraid that they know that you're a Christian. You're afraid that they would find out that you're actually saved, because you know what their response would be. You're a saved person? That's what Christianity is? That's what salvation is? So to the Jew first. Not by priority, not because they're first in God's plan in the New Testament. They were in the Old Testament. But first, at least in Paul's case, first by pressure from the Spirit of God. And also, first, as a people, as a nation, they were first to hear the gospel by privilege. It was their privilege to get the gospel first. Look in Romans chapter 9. It speaks of some of the privileges of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Verse 4. We mentioned this earlier. It says in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the Israelites. Paul is speaking about the advantages, the privileges that the Jews had. Who should have been the most prepared to receive Christ as their Savior? To whom so much had been given? I mean, the nation had the oracles of God. They had the law. They had the tabernacle, the sacrifices. They had all those types in the Old Testament. They had 100 different things that should have pointed them to Jesus Christ. They had the promises, the prophecies concerning the Lord's birth, His arrival, His ministry, His character, and everything about Him. I mean, they had the Scriptures. Romans chapter 3 says that this was their chief advantage. This was their greatest privilege and their greatest advantage as a people, is that to them, God had committed His words. They had the Scriptures. They possessed them. They copied them. They preserved them. They read them. They didn't always believe them, but they had them. You could say they, of all people on the earth, are without it, were without excuse. When Jesus Christ came, that nation should have received Him with open arms. He came unto His own. The Bible says His own received Him not. But because of all the preparation, because of the advantages, because of the privileges that God had given to them, God allowed them to be the first to hear the gospel. The first to hear the true saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that was not available to them in the law, not available to them under that Mosaic covenant, but now in Jesus Christ, a free and full salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus. They're the first to hear that. They're the first to get to hear that message before the Gentiles got to hear it. In Romans chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but there it says that Israel's great advantage was to receive the oracles of God. Go to Mark chapter 7. Go to Mark chapter 7 and look at... You remember this story? It's told a little differently in each of the Gospels. Some details are left out in Mark. Some are added that aren't in the other Gospels. But in Mark chapter 7, in verse number 25, it tells us about the Lord when He was in Tyre and Sidon. Those are towns in Lebanon. And Jesus Christ had gone to Lebanon during His ministry. How about that? He walked in Lebanon. He was in the city of Tyre and the city of Sidon, Lebanese towns. And He went there. It says in verse 24, He entered into a house and would have no man knew it, but He could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. The woman was a Greek. She's not a Jew, she's a Gentile. And remember, during the Lord's earthly ministry, His ministry was exclusively to the nation of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when He sent them out to preach the gospel, He told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles, not to even go to Samaria, but to go to those cities of the Jews, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the children of Israel only. Why? That was the focus of God's ministry. It's still Old Testament prior to the cross. And that was the focus of God's ministry in the Old Testament. Israel was His priority. And the Lord says so here in this verse. In verse number 26, this woman, this Gentile woman, this Greek, Syrophoenician by nation, she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children, what? First be filled. You see, the Old Testament, it was to the Jew first. And when this Gentile woman came to the Lord for help, He said, no, Jews first. This is not for you. Not your time. Not you yet. Jews first. And fortunately, this woman had enough faith to accept what the Lord had just said. He said, let the children first be filled. In the verse number 27, it says, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, most Gentiles at that point would be, how dare you call me a dog? That's what we are. Might as well get used to it. Might as well accept it. God looked down on the nations of the world in the Old Testament. There were His children, and the rest were dogs. And the woman said, it's true, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs off the table. And not in Mark, but in another one, in the book of Matthew, I think it says, oh, woman, how great is thy faith. And He healed her daughter. Because He saw her. She just was going to trust Him. She didn't have a problem with the fact that His ministry was to the Jews first. It was the priority of God in the Old Testament. On that side of the cross, to the Jew first, by priority. But not on this side of the cross. Not on this side of the cross. Go to Luke chapter 24, in verse number 47. Luke 24, 47. Luke 24, 47, real quickly here. Luke 24, 47, when the Lord gave His disciples marching orders, sent them out to preach the gospel. Luke 24, in verse number 47, He said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, which would have eventually gotten out to the Gentiles. But it says, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Now we're seeing that the Lord is revealing something here. It's not priority anymore. It's just simply by privilege. The Jews were the first to hear the good news. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Look at verse number 25. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. And ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. First, by privilege. Because of all that preparation, all those promises and prophecies that had been given to the Jews in the thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those things leading up to the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world, God allowed them to hear it first. But it's only by privilege. It's no longer by priority. It's by privilege. And you know what? You and I have a privilege this morning to hear the gospel. You have a privilege to have the Word of God preached to you. But see, because it's a privilege and not some right, not yours because of priority, not yours because God thinks more highly of you to save you than He does your neighbor. Were you saved because God had a priority to save you and not the guy down the street? No, it was your privilege to hear the gospel. If you heard it before your neighbor, thank God for that privilege. He blessed you. But you know what? That privilege can be wasted. The Jews had the privilege of hearing the gospel first. But you know what happened? Go to Acts chapter 13. Look in Acts chapter 13. Go down to verse number 14. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. Now, this is Paul's first missionary trip. And remember, his habit was, in every town, to go to the Jews first. Not because God had commanded him to go to the Jew first. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, the Lord, in telling Paul what his ministry is going to be, lists the Gentiles first. That he's going to take to the gospel to the Gentiles and also to the children of Israel. It's just the reverse. But Paul, because of that burden in his heart, because of that pressure, because of the opportunities, probably the language, you know, the Jews are going to speak Hebrew. He went where the door was open, and he went to the synagogues first. But in almost every city, this is what happened. Verse number 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto him, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." In other words, they had an open meeting. That's how the synagogues operated. They came in, and if you were there, Paul's a visitor. They don't know him. But he came in, and they say, "If you got anything from the Lord, anything you want to say, stand up and say it." You know, like we have our open meetings here. That was the way the synagogue operated. So Paul stands up. He begins to preach. He says in verse number 16, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel," it's a Jewish audience, "and ye that fear God, give audience." And he goes down and he begins to give a message. And he's about halfway through his message. Skip down to verse number 26. He says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." He's preaching the gospel to them. He's telling them about Jesus Christ. He's telling them why Jesus died. He gives the resurrection. He speaks about the resurrection here to these Jews. He is preaching the gospel to them. Why? It was their privilege. It was their privilege to hear it first. And it was Paul's burden, that pressure from the Spirit of God, that took him there first. And so he preaches to them. And then down in by the end of this passage, though, the Jews have, verse number 45, when they saw that the Gentiles were more interested in the message than they were, verse 45, the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Watch verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." But, oh boy, what a privilege was theirs. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of preparation. Hundreds of opportunities for them to have known the truth. And the Spirit of God working in them and on them as he had when Stephen preached to that council. Stephen said to those men in that council in Acts chapter 7, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." That means the Holy Ghost was working there. Doesn't mean God was absent. While Stephen was preaching, the Holy Ghost was working on the hearts of those men. And God reproved those men through Stephen's words. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." So think about how the Holy Spirit had to have been working through centuries to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of Christ. I know the Bible says their eyes were blinded, but God doesn't blind a man's heart and eyes against his will. That God does not blind a man's eyes to the truth against his own will. If a man is willing to listen, hear, consider, think, maybe it's true, then the Spirit of God works. But if that heart is unwilling, if that heart is sealed, if that heart resists, then God just pulls the blinders down. And God blinded their minds and their hearts. God foresaw it all happening, but God doesn't blind a man's eyes to the truth against his will. If you're here and you want to know the truth this morning, and you'd like to be sure you're saved, and you'd like to know your sins are forgiven, the Lord will save you this morning. The Lord is not going to say to you, "Look, not your time, I'm not interested in you, today is Joe's day to get saved. You come back next Sunday." You want to get saved this morning and need to get saved this morning, the Spirit of God is working right now to draw you to Jesus Christ, and He'll save you right here this morning. That's your privilege today. The Jews had that tremendous privilege from God. What a privilege to be the first, to hear it before the other nations. But how they turned that privilege and just threw it back in God's face. Paul said it was necessary that I preach the gospel to you first. But notice verse number 46. He says, but seeing he put it from you, You did it, not God. Seeing you put it from you. You put it from you. Push it away. I don't want to hear that right now. I don't need that right now. Come back, Paul, maybe another time. We're not in the mood to hear it today. Don't need to get saved right now. There's just so much stuff going on in my life. I've had people tell me, you know what? I know I need to get saved and I'd like to get saved, but not today. I just got so much stuff going on. I got things I got to get straightened out. I got to get this solved. I got to blah, 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 blah. You know what? You may not be here by the end of the day. They put it from them. Put it away. We'll hear you another time, Paul. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul said that 3 times in the book of Acts, specifically telling the nation of Israel, you don't want it? All right. I'm going to stop giving it to you. I'm going to take it to the Gentiles, to the Jew first. They're a great privilege. How many opportunities have you, some of you in here, have had opportunities to be saved? Some of you this morning, this isn't your first time to hear the gospel and you're still not saved. What are you waiting for? You are gambling with the mercy of God. You're playing, you're throwing the dice, and you're hoping you win and hoping you'll live to have another opportunity. You're going to throw your privilege away. You're going to throw your opportunity away. Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Is the Spirit of God, look, you're here this morning under the sound of God's Word. This is an opportunity from God. This is a privilege from God. Right now, today, is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Because God brought you here. You're here for a reason. It's not an accident. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you going to throw that privilege back in God's face? You're going to throw your opportunity away. Say, I've always got another chance. Nation of Israel didn't. After repeatedly rejecting the gospel, repeatedly rejecting Jesus Christ, the Lord himself turned his ministry and his focus away, and he turned to the Gentiles. And you know, now, in Christ, there is no distinction any longer. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, today salvation, the gospel is for everybody. There is no religious or racial distinction as far as God's concerned. Does God care as much about the black man as he does the white man? Absolutely. Got a soul, got an eternal soul. Does God care as much about the Filipino and the Chinese man as he does, you know, some other race? Of course. God's not a respecter of any persons. He doesn't look at the skin color. He doesn't look at your nationality. He's not even looking at your religion. You know, before God, mankind is just all the same. It's one level playing field. And everybody on that field is damned to hell. Race doesn't affect it. Religion doesn't affect it. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for all mankind, for the whole world, with no distinction. It wasn't just shed for the elect. It was shed for the whole world. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the whole world. Anyone that would believe on Jesus Christ. The Lord isn't even looking at those distinctions. Now, He did at one time. He did at one time. In the Old Testament, God made a distinction between the Jew and the rest of humanity, the dogs, the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, I mean, that's race. In the Old Testament, that's that Hebrew race. God selected them. God poured His blessings out on them. God chose them. But now in Christ, no more distinction. No more distinction. Now it's a blessing when a Jew gets saved because it's just evidence that the miraculous power of God to open those eyes. But it's just as beautiful in the eyes of God as a Gentile getting saved. Just as important. And the Lord, there are some people today that believe that, well, if a Jew gets saved, he ought to seek for some Hebrew congregation, some, you know, some Christianized Judaism, where they can still practice the feasts and wear their prayer shawls and just worship God the Old Testament way. That's nonsense. Amen. That's nonsense. That's somebody's perverted idea of the New Testament. That's not the gospel. In the New Testament, He made us one body. One body. It's not even a Jew or a Gentile body. It's Christ. It's His body. I'll prove it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2. I know this is not a rah-rah-rah kind of a message. This is just doctrine this morning. But I want you to... You and I need to understand what God is doing, what He's done for us. Ephesians chapter 2, very important passage here. Go down there, let's see. I didn't write the verse down. I think it's somewhere down there around verse 14. All right, let's do 14. For He is our peace, meaning Christ, who hath made... Well, no, let's go back to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, that is the past, before the cross, before Jesus, the Gentiles are shut out. The Gentiles are strangers to the covenants of God. They are the outsiders. They're the dogs. In time past, before the cross, before Jesus Christ, God's focus was on the Jew. It was His priority. That was His purpose. Raise up a nation, give them the Scriptures, bring His Son into the world through those people. And the Bible, even Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation came to this world through the Jewish people. God raised up a nation for that purpose. The prophets, the oracles, the tabernacle, the Scriptures, the Savior. Why? For the benefit of the whole world. Didn't God promise Abraham, through you, your seed, I'm going to bless all the nations on the earth? That's how He did it. Raised up a nation, gave them the Word of God, gave the world a Savior, a Jewish Savior. Salvation is of the Jews. And so, but in time past, the Gentiles, it says, which are called the uncircumcision, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Lost, condemned, without a shot. Notice it says, but now. I like those but nows. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, this is speaking about the Gentiles in particular, as a race, as a people, as a group. It's not talking about necessarily you individually. It's talking about the Gentiles as a whole. God's program, God's plan here for the world. That ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Watch this, verse 14. For He, that is Christ, is our peace, who hath made both, that is Jew and Gentile, what? One. He hath made both. In the Old Testament, Gentiles could actually go to the synagogue. They couldn't go to the temple. The strangers weren't allowed, but they could go to the synagogues. In the synagogues, from what I've read, the synagogues had a wall of partition. There was the inner part of the synagogue where only the Jews could go. No Gentile could go there. There was even in the temple, the inner court, the inner part of the temple where only the Jews could go. And the Gentiles could gather in the outer court. Even in the book of Revelation, it says the outer court is given to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles could come to an outer room in the synagogue, or at the temple they could come to the outer court of the temple, and they could hear the gospel. They could hear the Scriptures. Sometimes the rabbi would preach to the Jews in the inner part, and then would go out and preach to the Gentiles in the outer part. But there was always that wall of partition. There was always that separation. The Gentiles could not participate. They were outsiders to many of the things that went on. They could obviously never be a part of the priesthood. They never could be a part of the ministry. But there were proselytes. There were some Gentiles that had converted to Judaism. But even as a convert to Judaism, you could only go so far, because you're still just a Gentile. So there was that middle wall of partition. But notice what the Lord did here. It says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the New Testament, in Christ, there is no more distinction. There is no more distinction. There's no more difference in the eyes of God. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself, in His own body, in Himself, of twain, that's two, one new man. Of twain. That's not talking about you, the new creature. That's talking about the body of Christ. This new spiritual entity. This spiritual body of Christ that you and I are placed into. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. That we are placed into when we get saved. And in that body of Christ, there's no more distinctions. There's no more distinction between us. We're just brothers in Christ. Notice what it says here. It says, and that He might reconcile both. that's Jew and Gentile, unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, that enmity between Jew and Gentile that was there by God's design all through the Old Testament, no longer there. It says, for through Him, verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 10 verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For there is no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Doesn't matter what you are, doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your religion. If you will call on the Lord Jesus Christ, the very next verse says, for whosoever, you see, we leave out verse 12, whosoever, the whosoever means Jew, Gentile, regardless of religion, regardless of race, there's no preconditions necessary, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God doesn't make that distinction any longer. He sees all men the same. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Another one in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Notice what it says here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That doesn't mean when you get saved you lose your Jewishness or you lose your cultural whatever identity. Doesn't mean you got to give up being Italian, give up being Greek, give up being Puerto Rican or whatever it is that you like. But in Christ, none of that matters to the Lord. That's just your own personal stuff. If it matters too much to you, that's your problem. But none of it matters to God. He's not trying to preserve your culture. In Christ, you're just a member of the body. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Watch this. There is neither male nor female. How do you like that? Some people, some ladies think, well, the men have all the responsibility. They have all the leadership. They have all the authority. They're in charge. How come women can't preach? How come women can't do that? How come women... It's not based on your spirituality. It's not based on your importance to Christ. That's just part of the structure and the order that God established in society for things to be done decently in order. And I think it's also because the men screwed it up in the beginning. Adam messed it all up and announced man's responsibility to make it right. But in Christ, the Lord isn't looking at those differences. In Christ, we're all the same. In Christ, we all have the same blessings. In Christ, we all have the same salvation. Right? In Christ, a Jew doesn't have a better salvation than a Gentile does. In Christ, a man doesn't have a better salvation or a better future than a woman does. In Christ, it's just sinners saved by grace. Sinners who have eternal life because of the mercy and the grace of a very loving God. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that's a long roundabout way to explain to the Jew first. But there are some that believe that it's first by priority. First in the New Testament by God's design. Not at all. First simply because of their privilege, and it was a privilege that the nation as a whole threw away. It was an opportunity that they rejected. And that's maybe a lesson to you and I. God's been good to you. Every person that's ever received a gospel tract. I mean, we handed several hundred out yesterday. I don't know how many of those tracts got carried home and how many fewer still probably got read. But a lot of people walked away with tracts. What a privilege. What a blessing. I don't know why we chose that spot. It could have been some other spot. But the Spirit of God leads in those kind of things. You pick a corner. Why that corner to preach? You pick a store to go into and you have a track in your pocket. Why did you pick that store? Why did you look up and see the guy behind the grocery counter and want to give that guy the track? Why not the guy down? Why not this guy over here? You and I can't explain those things. But when the gospel comes to anybody, that track that a person receives, if they could only understand the privilege that God has given them, the opportunity that God has given them, then not only to get a tract, but to hear the gospel, to hear the preaching of God's word. What a privilege. If you're here today and you're not saved, God's been good to you. God has been good to you this morning. And if you walk out of that door without getting saved, you are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. You are trampling underfoot. You're thinking, I'm really the one in control here. I'll take care of this some other time. God's in control. God's in control. You may not have another time. The Jews had a privilege. They had an opportunity. The gospel came to them first. Paul says, seeing ye, put it away from you, put it from you, and count yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Hey, don't put yourself in their position. Don't let the Spirit of God say that. Okay, I gave you one opportunity, gave you two opportunities, gave you another opportunity. If this is not for you, if this is not what you want, fine. The Spirit of God will not always strive with you. The Spirit of God just may move on to somebody else.